Turn to John chapter 19 this morning. Taking a little break from our normal study in the Gospel of Matthew to focus our hearts this morning on our Savior who was crucified for our sins as we come to the communion table. John 19. We have already read this, and so I'm not going to read it again, but I want you to see verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now today is graduation day here in Kidoka, and this weekend and last weekend, it's been graduation in many of our area schools. And we know, those of us who have already graduated, if you can remember back that far, you know what a significant step this is in a person's life, what a significant accomplishment it is. And so we honor our graduates. It takes discipline, it takes perseverance on the part of the student, along with a lot of help and encouragement and grace from parents, from teachers, from coaches, administrators, to get to this point. And so we're thankful for all of our graduates. And as significant as an accomplishment as graduating from high school is, it just caused me to think of the greatest accomplishment in all of the history of mankind. That's what we celebrate this morning. That is our Savior Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation, even as Frank shared in the children's message, through his death on the cross. Last week, we briefly mentioned in passing the importance of some of the last words of Jesus on the cross, and we read them again this morning. Since it was Mother's Day last week, we focused on his words and his provision for his own mother, Mary. But on this Communion Sunday, I want us to focus on this other phrase, that is these three simple words in English, "It is finished." Actually, it is just one word in Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai. And so I want to, in this short communion meditation, answer the question, what was finished? What was finished? You can follow along in the outline there in your bulletin. To answer the question, what was finished, we need to first see what the need is that Jesus met with this greatest of all accomplishments. Let me just spell it out as clearly and carefully as I can. The need is this: mankind is sinful. Mankind is sinful. God is holy, just, and love. Now let's test this. You and I know that we are sinners. Our hearts and our consciences condemn us, as well as the testimony of Scripture. Here's what the Scripture says: "Thou shalt not lie." Guilty. And every single one of you could raise your hand. Guilty. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What is this glory of God? Well, it entails much more than what we can say this morning, but it at least entails this: his holiness, his justice, and his love. His holiness, his justice, and his love. In Isaiah 6, the angels are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Meaning he is utterly separate from sin and sinners. He is holy. Romans 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. His righteous judgment will be revealed. Every generation of mankind, every generation has thought that they were getting away with their rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And if you're sitting here today smugly enjoying your sin, do not think for a moment that you are getting away with anything. Don't fool yourself. Unless you are under the atoning work of Christ, which we'll talk about in just a minute, you are sadly, somberly, and tragically doing what this verse says, storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God will judge with righteous judgment. And God's wrath, believe me, is not a slap on the wrist like our unjust courts of law that we have today in many cases. His wrath is perfectly fitted for the grossness of rebellion against a holy God. It will be painful. It will be terrible. It will be excruciating. It will be fearful. It will be torment for all eternity. Because we have rebelled against a holy God. But not only is mankind sinful and guilty, God is holy and just, and God is love. Therefore, know this, that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. Where do we see that kindness? We see that kindness in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this brings us from the need to the accomplishment. What is the accomplishment? It is summed up in these words in John 19:30. It is finished. Tetelestai. That's what Jesus said on the cross. Tetelestai. So what is finished? The answer is this. The atonement for our sins is finished. It is completed in the work of Christ. The payment for our sins is complete. Jesus is the remedy to our greatest need. The need of our sin and God's holiness and justice. How do you reconcile all of that? Through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the love of God in sending His own Son for our sins. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus, God in the flesh, could and did accomplish what you and I couldn't do because we are sinners. Remember what John the Baptist cried out when he saw Jesus coming to the Jordan to be baptized? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why does he call him the Lamb of God? Let me give you a quote from John MacArthur. He writes in a little booklet called The Supremacy of Christ. There's one on that back table if you want to take one home with you. He writes this, quote, "In keeping with the Old Testament law that the sacrificial lamb had to be spotless, the final new covenant sacrifice had to be a perfect, sinless substitute. To pay the price of sin for others, he had to be perfect, or he would have likewise owed the price for his own sin and thus been unacceptable." Unquote. Had Jesus had any sin of his own, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. But he was the spotless Lamb of God. Perfect. So what does this mean? This is the only way that the sacrifice of Jesus can be the final sacrifice that is necessary. I want to show you this from the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we work our way through Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14, I want you to notice the finality of this sacrifice. The finality of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you hear the finality of this one sacrifice of Jesus for our sins? Verse 10, he offered his sinless body once for all, a one-time sacrifice for our sins, not for his own sins. Verse 11 gives a contrast. Here's a contrast. The priests, they stand daily at the service. They're constantly making sacrifices, day after day and year after year, sacrifice upon sacrifice, blood flowing. And what does he say at the end? Which can never take away sins. All of these sacrifices, all of this work of the priests could never take away sins. But look at verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, there was a lot of different pieces of furniture in the Holy of Holies, but one piece of furniture was missing. There was no chair. There was no chair because the high priest did not sit while he was performing the sacrifice. He was constantly moving and making sure he did it properly. And it was never an ultimate final sacrifice. But Jesus, when he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. He has offered himself, Jesus, as the Lamb and the great high priest, offered himself once for all time, and then he sat down. And he's not sitting on the floor. No, he's sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someone who does manual labor, we know this well in this area, someone who does manual labor and has a good work ethic, he doesn't sit down until the job is done. If he does, you know that there's a little lacking of work ethic in this person. Jesus did the perfect work on our behalf, and he would not sit down until it was complete. When he had died, was raised again, ascended to the Father, he sat down. His work was complete. And verse 14 says that it was a single offering for all time. Tetelestai. It is finished. I think the writer of Hebrews here is giving us an exposition of what that phrase means. It is finished. Have you ever paid off a debt? Doesn't it feel good when you pay off a debt? Maybe it's something that's been hanging over your head for a long time. Maybe it was a school debt. Maybe you accrued a lot of debt in college and finally you were able to pay that off. Maybe it was a car loan and finally you paid that off. Maybe it was a credit card that got out of control and finally you got it under control and you made that very last payment and you breathed a sigh of relief. Maybe it's even a mortgage. 15-year mortgage or a 30-year mortgage, you make that last payment and this huge weight is lifted off your shoulders. You say, whew, I'm glad that's done. Do you know our debt of sin is so great that we will never be able to pay it off on our own? We can never pay off our debt of sin. But thankfully, we have a heavenly Father who sent his own Son, who, if we are in Christ, he is our brother, and he has used the riches of heaven to pay off our debt, a debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai." And it's believed that this phrase, tetelestai, a single word in the Greek, was actually a financial term. Because they found papyri dating back to this era where there's tax receipts on this papyri and there's a single word written on these tax receipts. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. We could say it another way. Paid in full. Paid in full. My debt is paid in full, a debt that I couldn't pay. It's paid in full. I want to show you this from Scripture. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Paul is good at laying out what we are unable to do. For example, our debt that we're unable to pay. Here he throws in a couple more things, being dead and being uncircumcised in our flesh, things that we cannot take care of on our own. Look at verse 13 with me. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Nailing it to the cross. Paid in full. Tetelestai. It is finished. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, the debt for your sin, past, present, and future, is nailed to the cross. Stop letting Satan bring it up in your face. It's covered. It's complete. He has paid the price for our sins. And I just exhort you, if you're here this morning and you are not in Christ, you have not repented of your sins, the certificate of your debt is not nailed to the cross, oh, I beg with you, repent today. Otherwise, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Now, as we come to the table, as Protestant Christians, we do not believe in the false teaching of transubstantiation. That is, that in the communion service, when a priest says a magical incantation, that somehow the bread and the cup become the literal body and blood of Jesus. We refute that false teaching. That is blasphemy. That is re-crucifying the Lord of glory. Why? Because Jesus said on the cross, and he accomplished on the cross, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. We don't have to re-crucify the Lord of glory over and over again. Nor do you have to think you can please God in your own works. Jesus and his work alone satisfied once and for all the holiness and justice of God. And that, my friends, is the greatest act of love ever. That's why we do and we say when we take the bread and the cup in remembrance of him. Because it's all a work of Christ. It's nothing of ourselves. And it's not a re-crucifying of our Savior. So if you're still here this morning and you're bumbling about trying to pay for your own sins, hear again these words of Jesus that we've been talking about in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is finished. Tetelestai. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're without words. We're in awe of this amazing love when we each consider our own sin and our own rebellion against you, and we know we're guilty and we know we deserve punishment. And you have written paid in full on our certificate of debt. Oh, how we praise you. Thank you, Jesus, that certificate of debt has been nailed to your cross. Thank you for the work that you have done for us. May we glory in our Savior, Christ Jesus. Help us now to rightly partake of this communion table. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as the